For some of you who are visitors, welcome here to Calvary Chapel Oakville. The way Calvary Chapel Oakville or Calvary Chapels in general, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are in the book of Romans, and if you're joining us now, we're actually at the end of the book of Romans. So you got lots of catching up to do if you're a visitor, but that's okay. I'm glad that you're here. And can you believe it that we're here now in Romans chapter 16? So I would ask the congregation to keep in prayer where we should be next. I have an idea where I think we should be next. But pray, and we'll see where the Lord wants us to be. But here we are, Romans chapter 16. And so interesting that in Romans chapter 16, you know, I don't plan this out. I've told you guys this over and over again. I do not plan this out where I say, oh, if I start this chapter here on this month, by the end of chapter 16 of Romans, it's going to land on Mother's Day. I did not plan this out. But isn't it interesting that in chapter 16, 26 people are mentioned, and interestingly enough, about one-third of the names mentioned are women. So this is really interesting, and so we're going to see what the Lord has to speak to. Maybe it's just there's something, are you women sinning? Is that why you're, no, I'm just joking. But let's see what the Lord has in store for us, and let's see, Romans 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Now, Phoebe, by the way, this is a feminine version of the title given to the pagan god Apollo. So it's very possible that she was a Gentile believer. And so now also leads us to believe that in Rome, because there were many Gentile believers, this Phoebe was heading to Rome. And so she was probably entrusted to bring Paul's letter to the Roman churches. And so he says, I commend you, Phoebe. To you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. As we go through this, you're going to see words like servant, labor. Pay attention to those. And it's amazing the way Paul encourages and uplifts these individuals with words that you're going to see. And it's like, wow, okay, this is great. Because even though it's just names being thrown out, it's very meaningful what he does, but it's also lessons that we can learn through this. And here it says, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And so now we know that Phoebe was a Gentile believer. Now we also get a glimpse of what her role was in the church that she was attending. Servant can also be translated deacon. So we know that she was a deaconess, a female deacon. And so I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. You know what I love about Calvary Chapel Oakville as well is that you're just all very welcoming. It's very warm. When visitors have come, they have said, you know, I just really sense the Holy Spirit here. I really sense the friendliness. I sense how warm everybody and inviting everybody is. It's not plastic, you know what I'm saying? Very plastic feeling. How are you? Doing great, right? After you had an argument with your spouse there and you come here and all of a sudden put on your good face. But everybody's, not that you don't have arguments, but give it to the Lord, okay? And then, but it's you know, it's like I used to have a radio show a long time ago and we were like, what are we going to call it? And you've heard this term, it's like keeping it real. So we call it keeping it real. And this is what I think we are, right? We're just keeping it real, being genuine. We want to be genuine Christians, genuine believers. And I love that the people that he's talking about here were genuine to the core, right? Just genuine to the core. They kept it real. I wonder if they would use that back then. You know, I'm keeping it real. But yes, I love that people can come here. And they may not stay here. You know, we've had people come in and out, and the Lord just sometimes uses us like a spiritual gas station. You know that as you're driving down the 401 towards the west there, it has these signs like, you know, this is the last gas station for another 80 kilometers. And so sometimes I think, hey, this is the last Bible-believing church. No, it's joking. You know, that you're going to get some spiritual gas and off you go. So it's wonderful that sometimes the Lord brings in people and they get filled up with the Word of God and touched by the Holy Spirit, and then they can bring that on to others or maybe back to their church. I know of some people that come here, they go to different churches, but then they come here to get gassed up, in a sense, spiritually, and then they go back there to share what they've learned. So that's happened as well. It's wonderful. And then it says, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Interesting that you see the word helper there. What did Jesus call the Holy Spirit? The helper. Right? John 14:26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Isn't that wonderful to know that you can rely on the Holy Spirit? That's something that's not taught today. It's almost like, oh, how do I learn about this? Oh, grab these books, and here you go. Why not tell them, hey, read the Bible, and before you start, just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to what's being said. Not to say that you can't use commentaries, but I would say ask the Holy Spirit first, read through it, see what the Lord downloads into your heart, and then if you want, turn to the commentaries to see if what was downloaded in your heart matches up with what the commentaries say. That's a good way of knowing, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit did speak to me because I did get that. It's really good to know that. But I love that she was a helper. So we don't know all the things that she did, but she helped. Because Paul, you know, doesn't mince around, you know, doesn't take words lightly. He says, for indeed she has been a helper of many of us and also of myself. So this must have been a gifting from the Lord. She was gifted from the Lord with the gift of helps. Now, more lives around the world would benefit from Christians if they would just exercise the practical help that they've been gifted. Being about their Father's business. When I mean that, being about their Heavenly Father's business. When a believer, here's the thing to think about. As a believer, when you're acting on the gift that God gives you or the gifts that God gives you, how do you know it's a gift? Well, one thing, it doesn't feel like a burdensome chore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like you just naturally want to do it. It's just a natural, it's a supernatural gift, but you do it naturally. It's not burdensome. It's not like, oh, got to do this again. Probably that's not your gift. It's probably not your gift. They're just happy to do it, and they're happy to do it as unto the Lord. They're not looking for the glory. They're not looking to get a pat on the back, although people will pat you on the back, but it's like, oh, I just do this unto the Lord. They want to give all the glory to God. I'm going to give you a word of caution as well, though, for balance sake. We know the reality is that I know that, you know, outside of Calvary Chapels, I know of church leaders that they make their congregations feel guilty for not working, even though their congregation or staff are already overworked. That ought not to be. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3 says this, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. That is scary words for me. You know, just as a pastor, any pastor, you know, I remember Pastor Pat, who I'm hoping you'll get to meet on June the 2nd, when he first came to him, says, you know, I really believe that you have the calling of being a pastor. And I was like, oh, no. I was just like, you know, like Moses and Jeremiah, and no, right? And because I remember those words in James, not all should be presumed to be teachers because they will be judged more strictly. And I came from a background of teaching that was health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It was false doctrine, believing that, oh, God wants to make you wealthy and not make you sick, and you can't speak. You got to speak things into existence, all that. Whoa, whoa. And I said, man, I don't want to be, I got wrong teaching. I don't want to teach wrong. And so it was great that, but here's the great thing. You just rely on the Lord. You just, that's why anyone who's going to be put in a ministry role, you're just going to rely on the Lord. He will not let you down. Give all glory to God. Just say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't want to teach your people wrong. And be genuine about it. And the Holy Spirit will teach you, will bring to mind the things that need to be taught. Knowing, he knows your heart. All glory goes to God. Isn't that wonderful? Greet Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Does anyone remember who Priscilla and Aquila was? Sorry? Yes, thank you. Acts 18. If you want, turn to Acts 18. Acts 18, but keep your hands there, or whatever, a bookmark or whatever in Romans chapter 16. But Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 3, and it says there, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. I love that they, because when I was, you know, growing up in the faith, still knew, I was like, which is the man and which was the woman? Because Priscilla, Aquila, I didn't know. Anyone else struggle with that? So I was like, oh yes, okay, Priscilla's the wife. So Paul met this married couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, in Corinth. And then my version says in brackets, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so why were Priscilla and Aquila, why were they in Corinth? Well, even before that, they were kicked out. They were kicked out because Claudius Caesar kicked all the Jews out of Rome. We are seeing today, folks, the rise of anti-Semitism like it just seems like it's never been before. In some parts of the world, anti-Semitism is 1,000% up. Can you believe that? It's been around since the early days, since the first century church, even before that. Why? Why is anti-Semitism on the rise? Why are university students taking a stand against Israel when we're talking about a nationality? When they say to the river, to the sea, they're saying they want to wipe them out. They're not saying we want you to move. They want to say that we want to wipe them out because that's what Hamas's charter says. Why is anti-Semitism on the rise? Well, who is the greatest anti-Semite? Satan. Satan is the greatest anti-Semite. Why? Who came through Israel? Jesus Christ. He hates the Jews. He hates every person, but he hates the Jews. Why? Because Jesus Christ came through that lineage. Not only that, what are we promised in the future? The imminent return of Jesus Christ. But just before his return, what are the Jews going to say? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jews, now who said that, by the way, that they're going to say that? Jesus told us that in Matthew, in the Gospels, right? In Matthew 23, for example, when he looked over Israel, he says, "Oh, how I want to, you know, hold on to you like a mother to their chicks, the mother hen to their chicks." But I will return when you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What did he foresee? What did Jesus know was going to happen? He knew that in AD 70, the temple would be destroyed and all the Jews would be scattered. There would be massive killings of Jews by the Romans. But he said, "I'm going to return. But mark this, before my return, the Jews will say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's literal. It's going to happen. So, guess what Satan thinks he's going to do? If he can obliterate the Jews and there's no more Jew left, and no Jew says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," then he thinks the Lord won't return. Isn't that the most stupidest thing you've... Sorry to use that word, but isn't that... Doesn't that make you think, what, are you crazy? But this is how pride works. He is so prideful, Satan, that he actually thinks that he can do this. This is why we see anti-Semitism on the rise. It doesn't mean the Jews are perfect. No, God tells us this. They came to the country in 1948. They became a state, a modernized state in 1948 in unbelief of the Messiah. But he's not done with them, as we already know from Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. Set aside. The church has not replaced Israel. That is false teaching. That is called replacement theology. And if you follow that line of thinking, you are going to get messed up in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is not allegorical. If you take the book of Revelation allegorically throughout the whole thing, you are going to be messed up in your doctrine. It is to be taken literal. So it's wonderful to know that God is sovereign and he's told us not only the past, not only the present, but the future. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, this is verse 3 of Acts, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, and now you can say they also came together and they met because they had something in common, not just Christianity, as Paul actually brought the words to Priscilla and Aquila. They came to Christ through Paul, but they were also tent makers, something in common. Now, if you want, turn back to Romans chapter 16. We know who Priscilla and Aquila is. Romans chapter 16, starting off in verse 3 again. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. So they were also good friends. Isn't that great to have Christian friends? They worked in the spiritual trenches together. It's great to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the spiritual trenches with you, fighting the good fight of, you know. I also like that word, fellow workers, right? Fellow workers. This is what we are. We're fellow workers in Christ. It's great to be surrounded not only by Christian friends, but also each other. We are fellow workers in Christ. Verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life. We don't know exactly what that was, but we do know that persecution was growing there. So it says there, who risked their own necks for my life. We're even seeing that today. Could that not apply today? People just stepping up. And thank God there are people that stand for the Jews. We support Israel. And so we can risk our own lives for others. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. What does that let you know about the Roman churches? A lot of it was house churches. There wasn't buildings. House churches. Remember, the church is not a building. Don't confuse. You know, I am a Christian because I go to a building. No, you're not. You are a Christian because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a building. Not even, can I say this? Not because you belong to Calvary Chapel Oakville. You're not a Christian because you belong to Calvary Chapels. It's because you believe and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. A church is made up of people, born-again believers, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. Do you know that? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. Getting together in person in that building or house to worship. This is what we're doing, folks. We're worshiping the true and living God. Sitting at the right hand of the Father right now is Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Looking upon his people and saying, this is my beloved. These are my people. These are my people. We are getting together to worship the living God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, remember Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You hear that? This is why God wants us to get together more often. More often. And not just on, you know, I recommend if you know of anybody that's online and only staying online, tell them it's time to get offline. Get offline, get into a church. If it's not this church, find them a church. They need to get amongst brothers and sisters in Christ in person. This is what he's saying here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking, you see that? He's saying here, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some. So it sounds like some of them weren't getting together with the body of Christ. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You must get together. This is not my command. I'm not telling you this so that the church can give lots of money to the church and, you know, whatever. That's not it. God commands us to get together so that we can, I'm going to say why in just a moment. As in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. D-A-Y, capital D, approaching. Who's approaching? Who does he mean by day? Jesus Christ. How's he approaching? Well, I'm going to be approaching and meeting him in the air. That's how we're going to approach each other. Now, what else is the purpose of the church? Ephesians 4, 11, 12. A lot of people think, oh, the purpose of the church is to evangelize. Not only that. It's not just that. No, folks. If we evangelize without teaching each other the word of God, we can end up being prideful and just trying to get people into this congregation for wrong, prideful reasons. But listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, 11, 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Apostles can also mean sent ones. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here it is, folks. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is the big reason why we have to get together as a body of Christ. Why? For your equipping. It's not just me, by the way. You're also going to speak to a brother and sister in Christ to help equip them, just as they're going to speak to you. It's not this doesn't just lie on the shoulders of the pastors and the leaders. It's each other. This is the body of Christ working together in a wonderful, organic way spiritually so that you can encourage one another and build one another. That's what edify means, to build one another up in what? Self-glorification? No, in Christ. You have a wonderful gift, and I encourage you to use it. Priscilla and Aquila, what did? They opened up their home to Paul and started a home church as well. Remember, this couple also helped a man named, do you remember, Apollos? Do you remember Apollos? If you want to turn to there, it was Acts 18, 24 to 26. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. God still used him, but he only knew the baptism of John. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Why could they explain to Apollos more accurately? Who had they been taught under? Paul. How many here would like to have Paul as one of the teachers? Well, you do. No, just show me. I just meant that because my name's Paul, but not even close to what he is. Not even close. That's all I meant by it. But they had more in-depth doctrine, right? To be able to share this with Apollos. And probably things like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing Jews and Gentiles together to be a church. That was probably what they went in depth about, because he wasn't sure, you know, he didn't know about the work of the Holy Spirit, probably, and the real meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they taught. You know what I like about that too? Apollos, he was teachable. Remember, it said he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. I know some of you have come across this, where somebody seemed mighty in the scriptures, but they had wrong doctrine. So you tried to teach them, and what do they do? Oh, I don't want to hear that. It's the worst thing when someone is not teachable, right? Isn't that true? They're not teachable. Priscilla and Aquila, they were great examples of a married couple transformed and led by Christ, using their gifts and resources as a married couple. We see them absorbing the teachings of Paul the Apostle and passing that on to Apollos. They offered hospitality to other Christians. We hear of them opening their home to use as a church, helping Paul in ministry and spreading the gospel, also assisting Timothy in ministry, faithful service, faithful ministry. And that's important. Thank God that God gave these people, these that were faithful in ministry, faithful in service. Greet my beloved Epaphras, says there in verse 5. So this person must have been very dear to Paul. Why? Because Paul never uses the word beloved lightly, right? I mean, there's times when, you know, I know we all will say, brother, sister, you know, I don't like to use that lightly. When I mean brother and sister, I really mean that you're a brother in Christ. You're a sister in Christ. Amen? Who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So it sounds like this person was the first convert in Achaia. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. So this is like saying she worked tirelessly to the point of exhaustion, but she did that for Christ. greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. And what does countrymen mean? It meant that they were Jewish as well. And my fellow prisoners, they too were also in prison for the faith in Christ, who are of note among the apostles. Now listen to that, apostle. So apostle also means one who is sent. These two were also called apostles, but they were not part of the original 12. Who also were in Christ before me. What does that let you know? These people were led to, they were Christians, Andronicus and Junia were Christians before Paul. Maybe they even started a church in Rome. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus. Today, Urbanus is actually could be translated to the word city slicker. So Urbanus, he probably grew up in the city and not in the country. Our fellow worker in Christ. Eustachius, my beloved. Greet Ampelius, approved in Christ. Now we look at Ampelius, Urbanus, Eustachius. They were all common slave names. So there are many here that lets us know that these were probably slaves during those times, Christian slave servants who worked for Caesar. So the early churches of Rome were made up of so many different races, but also different classes. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, it's interesting that Paul said, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So it's possible that those in the house of Aristobulus were Christians, but not Aristobulus himself. Others say that Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great, but we're not entirely 100% sure. Then it says in verse 11, greet Herodian, my countryman. So we know that he was Jewish. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who were in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These names can be translated as delicate and dainty. So they must have been sisters. Who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Do you see those words? Labored much. Fellow worker in Christ. All these, though, when he says this, these are like giftings of the Holy Spirit, right? That they were workers in Christ. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. When he says labored much, when he talks about fellow workers in Christ, it's not something where, you know, a lot of times you could end up, how do I say this? It's a tough thing when people work for Christ, but they're not doing it out of love for Christ. Do you understand what I mean? So now the work becomes burdensome to that person. God wouldn't have you to do that. Jesus Christ wouldn't have you to. If the work that you're doing for Christ is just like, it's not exciting for you, you're like, I don't want to do this, God would rather have you not do it. If you say, I don't want to give $100, then God would not want you to give that $100. What are you happy to give? I'm happy to give a dollar. Then give the dollar. Because God says, be a cheerful giver. So it's of the heart. It's so important that it be of the heart. And then as you grow in Christ, you'll possibly grow into that role that God wants you to do. You know, I've heard of it saying that there is the direct will of God, and then there's that permissive will in God. You want to be in that direct will of God, but God is so gracious that he will allow the permissive will of God. What is that? Well, you think you want to do this, so you go ahead and do it, but really you should be doing this, and that's what God really wants you to do, but you're doing this instead. But God in his gracious, being so gracious, says, all right, Paul, I'm going to get you to do this. But you want to be a DJ on a radio station? Is that really what you want to do? And let's say I really want to do that, but he really wanted me to be a pastor, so I'm going, yeah, I want to do that. Guess what? He'll let me do it. But then over time, this is what happened to me. Over time, it wasn't in my heart. When they said, well, after the pandemic, it got tough to go to the studio and all that stuff together, it was like he worked it all out. It was like, you know, we have to let go of your show. But by that time, I was like, oh, okay. And I wasn't like, what do you mean? I was just like, okay, I was so at peace with it. Why? God had another plan. Right? God had other plans. So I was in the permissive will of God, but he says, be in my direct will. So just something to think about. God will not force you to do something that you don't want to do. I want you to think about that. He's not like the authority figure that you might have had in your life that was like, beat you to do this, beat you to do, you got to give this, you ought to do this, and then make you feel so guilty for not doing it. That's not God. That's not God our Father. That's not Jesus Christ. Okay? He loves you so, it's a love that is beyond our comprehension, beyond that of a love of a mother. I mean, all of you have loving mothers. Maybe not the perfect mother, maybe you were mistreated for whatever reason, but your mom does love you. And there are some who felt so incredibly loved by their mother and by their father, but Jesus loves you more than that, if you can even fathom that. Not to put them down, but he put his love through them to show to you. And then not only that, he says, I love you like your mom and dad, but even more. Oh. Who have labored much, greet Persis, who labored much, greet Rufus. And Rufus here might be the Rufus, not from the band, but Rufus might be here from Mark 15:21. Mark 15:21. Do you remember Rufus, the son of Simon the Cyrene? And who was Simon? When Jesus was carrying the cross and he had no more strength, they said, you carry that cross. And guess who his son was? Rufus. And this might be the Rufus, although Rufus is a very common name. It might be like saying Jim Smith today, right? Very common name. But I love this. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Do you know, you might say, well, I have free will. Yes, you do have free will. And you gave your life to Jesus Christ. But you know what? You were also chosen in the Lord. Don't ask me to try and reconcile that for you, because you never will on this side of the planet. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to reconcile that. Yes, you are chosen by the Lord. But yes, God's also given you free will to choose. You're just not going to understand that with our finite minds, because God has an infinite mind. But you are chosen in the Lord. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been chosen by the Lord. For what purpose? To be a witness? Oh, witness. Oh, you know what? Mankind has butchered that word witness. Can I say that? Jehovah's Witness, that's what you think of witness. I've got to go knock on doors. Ah! Get away. We don't want solicitors. Hey, God bless them for doing that, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. I pray that they would turn their life over to Jesus and get out of that cult. But listen, that word witness has been butchered. I don't want you to think, so when God says you're a witness for me, I don't want you to think of that word witness like Jehovah's Witness or witness only in the fact that I got to always tell people about Jesus. Yes, but listen, that's not the word witness. You know what witness means? It's who you are. That's all. It's who you are in Christ. That's all. In other words, what I say matches up what's in my heart and with what I do. That's all. I'm not a pretender in Christ. I don't have a mask. I'm a Christian, and then I go off fooling around with my wife. Would you call me a Christian then? Are you kidding me? Of course not. So being a witness for Christ is being who you say you are, and then being obedient to Christ. Why? Because he pummeled me into being obedient? No, because I love him so much, I want to do these things for him. You see the difference? I want to do these things for him because I love. I do things and don't do things that I don't want to do for my wife, but I do them anyways. Because why? Oh, don't tell her I said that. But because why? Because I love her so much, I'll do it. I'll die for her. I love her. I love Jesus. So I'm going to do things for Jesus. And now it's easier. It's no pressure now. You know, I'm just doing it. God, I don't know. I want to tell these people about Jesus, but I don't know how to do it. So I'm going to leave it to you to show me how. And then he's going to do it. And if you don't do it, just say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I forgot. I didn't tell him or her. Could you please forgive me? And you see what happens? And he forgives you. Don't beat yourself up. All right? Stop it. Stop condemning yourself. He's not doing that. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't condemn yourself.
Give yourself to Jesus Christ. He loves you so much more than you can imagine. Stop condemning yourself for not doing this or that. Just tell Christ and say, I'm sorry. He's going to say, oh, no problem. I love you, my daughter. His love hasn't stopped for you. It will not stop. Oh, you mean I said a bad word when that hammer fell on my toe? So now he doesn't love me? No, it just means you're human and you've got the Holy Spirit in you, but then you can just confess, and that's just an area you got to grow in. He's showing you that's the area you got to grow in, that's all. And then let him do the growing. Think of the fruit on a peach tree. Does the peach go, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that? No, the peach tree just abides on the tree. And who feeds the peach? The tree. What did Jesus say to us? Abide in me and I in you. Oh, isn't that wonderful to know? You just plug yourself into Jesus. Stop trying too hard. You're not going to, you will, you won't, you're not, he's not going to pay attention to you more if you try harder. He's already paying attention to you because he loves you so much. These are the people we're reading about here. They're just doing these things. I don't want you to look at this. Oh, man, they labored in the Lord. Oh, they worked so hard in the Lord. How are they doing that? Because of the Holy Spirit that's in them and the love that they have for Christ. That's all. Don't look. If you're looking at it through the lens of works righteousness, that's the problem. Get your eyes off works righteousness and get it on Christ and say, Lord, show me how to labor for love. I labor in love for you. Oh, is that the word I'm saying? Trying to say, what does that verse say? Labor in love. Greet Asyncritus in verse 14. Phlegon, Hermas. These are all great baby names if you're thinking of baby names. Patrobus, Hermes. Hey, listen, if they were around today, they might be laughing at our names. Sally, Jimmy, Bobby. Those are the names that are common back then, right? It's funny how names over time, right? Just how did we go from Asyncritus to Bill, right? Greet. It was funny because back last week I was saying, if you can't pronounce the name, just kind of just like go like, right? Greet Philologus. In verse 15, greet Philologus. And Julia, Nerisius, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that was a practice they did back then in the early church. I really don't recommend that today, especially between men and women in the church that aren't married. That's all. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, I urge you, you know, it's interesting. He mentions all these names, right? And then it's like he's just ending the letter. And then it's like he just can't end the letter. It's like, I just want to make sure they understand. So then he throws this in, but I'm sure we know it's the Lord that throws this in. It's like he wants to end off the letter, but then he says, look at this turn in the letter. He goes, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So we think that he's leaving off with the people, hey, you know, pray for this guy, he's labored much. And now, by the way, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So what's God showing us here? What's he desiring? He's desiring unity in the church with his love. Unity is so importante to the Lord. See, here's the thing. You can have truth being taught, but no unity in the Spirit. Or you can have unity in the church without the truth being taught. Pick your poison. They're both bad. Someone who causes division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, that's a very, very, very serious thing in the eyes of the Lord. That Paul says to what? What does he say to? He says, note them. In other words, mark them. And he's also saying, I urge you, brethren. He's urging us to note those. Now, we're not going to go around as sin sniffers and division sniffers and start going, who's the... But the Holy Spirit will lead us. He says, this is a serious offense. He says, note them. And then not only note them, what does he say? Avoid them. That's how serious he is against those that would try to divide
his body of Christ.
The funniest thing, the saddest thing, is that we're in a day and age that those who are teaching contrary to the doctrine are happily accepted by so many people, rather than, as Paul says, avoid them. Avoid them. But we know what 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So in other words, oh, Pastor Paul, you're not teaching enough on signs and wonders. It should be about signs and wonders. So guess where they go? They find a church that caters to their signs and wonders. I'm not against signs and wonders, but it's the word of God that we're to be teaching each other. Signs and wonders are great, but it's not that. You're not going to grow from signs and wonders. There's nothing in Scripture that says, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge of signs and wonders. It says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus Christ revealed in? Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. How do we prevent ourselves from being deceived? The very first thing is to make sure that you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. If I say I'm a believer, but I'm not a genuine believer, I'm just saying it because my mom and dad, I'm a believer because my mom and dad are a believer, but I've never really believed or had a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, then I'm not a genuine believer. That's today, it's so thrown around. Are you a Christian? It's just a label sometimes, and I'm worried for that because there's real meaning behind the word Christian. It's not just a label where I put on myself, I'm a Christian, and maybe I said some words, but then I'm living a total opposite life of what Scripture tells me and not led by the Holy Spirit. So it's so important. If you don't want to be deceived, the way you would be deceived, if you just say you're a Christian, but you're not really a believer, there's a big difference. I just want to make sure you know that. And you do know that. Many of you know that, and you got to tell others about that, that you know, have said, I'm a Christian, but you know in your heart of hearts, because the Holy Spirit's mentioned and put it in your heart, that they're not believers. So it's so important. Now, if you are a believer, of course, we know that you can't be deceived if you continue to read his word from cover to cover. And I talked about this before. Don't just read one verse a day. I recommend strongly you read chunks of it, of the Bible a day. Chunks. We need it more and more. Scripture says that the days are getting darker. So as the days are getting darker, guess what we need more of? The light. The light. A big spotlight. Right? This is like a lighthouse. A lighthouse to our hearts. We need this. And then he says, for the obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So, he knows that they're obedient to God, right? Faith in Christ is manifested in obedience to Christ. But he also wants them just to remind them. He goes, listen, be wise in what is good. The only way we can be wise in what is good is by what? Reading Scripture, being led by the Holy Spirit. It's good to be wise in what is good. But wise in what? Wise of the ways of the Lord. Here's a quote. It is far more use to know the good than it is to know the evil. To learn about the genuine rather than the counterfeit. The word of God is genuine. It's not counterfeit. Scripture is not counterfeit. And the God of peace. You notice here he says the God of peace. Because there was, he said, I don't want dividers to get into your church. He says the God of peace. Dividers and deceivers are the opposite of peace. Is that not true? When there are dividers in a church, there is no peace. But he is the God of peace. What does it say there? God of peace. And what will he do? Look at that. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Who does the crushing? You and me? No, God. God does it. Isn't it wonderful to know that God fights our battles? He does the crushing. God does. You know where we're going to see the total fulfillment of that? Of verse 20, the God of peace who will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Revelation 20, where Satan will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. But know this, that you get glimpses of this
With every victory God wins for you right now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Then he doesn't end off there. He goes, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle. There you go, folks. Who wrote this epistle? Paul? Paul did verbally give it to Tertius, and he was dictating. Tertius was the one taking this down from Paul, who wrote it for us. And so guess what Tertius says? He says, hi to everyone. Yes, hello. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. There was also a house church at Gaius's place. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't this great to know these folks here that are being mentioned? We're going to meet them someday in heaven. And they're going to say, what's your name? Verse 25. This is great verses here. Now to him, who's him, Jesus Christ, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. What is the revelation of the mystery? Well, let's read on. Kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. So mystery also can mean those things that were unknown before in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed to us in the New Testament. Think about all those writings where they didn't know who's this Messiah they're talking about in the Old Testament. What does he look like? According to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise. Do you notice he says that? He doesn't say government is as wise. He doesn't say great spiritual leaders as is wise. He says to God alone wise. He says God alone is wise. And so if God alone is wise, we should plug into that wisdom by reading his scriptures and being led by the Holy Spirit. His wisdom is so great. So great is his wisdom. We could not have designed this. What? Salvation. He designed the perfect salvation plan that through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, we now can have a restored relationship to God our Father through Jesus Christ. Could you have planned that out? Not even close. I can never have. And so because of that, he says, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And all of God's children say, amen. Amen. Now, you think you're packing away, are you? I've got you for a few minutes. Now that we've gone through the book of Romans, do you know that you can use the book of Romans? And some may have heard of this word, Romans Road. Anybody heard of Romans Road? You can use scripture verses for the book of Romans, and you can share the book of Romans verses to give them a simple presentation of the gospel. And I'll walk you through it really quickly. This is great. Doesn't mean that's the only way, but since we finished the book of Romans, here it goes. You can lead someone to Christ through this, or you can share it with them and giving them a simple presentation of the gospel through Romans. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10 says this, as it is written, if you can't write all these words down, just write down the verses. Romans 3:10. This is the reminder that God wants us to know about us first. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You mean all that person that's given all the money? No, no, no. God says, no, not one. No one is righteous. This is what he wants to first establish about mankind. But wait a sec, I know all these people that help out all these ministers. No, not one. Not one person is righteous. But I know the spiritual leader. No, not one is righteous. This is not my words. This is God the Father. Then he says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Not some, he says all. And then Romans 6:23 says this, so if all have failed and all have sinned and all, there's none righteous, he says this, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, thank God there's a good
in this. So none are righteous. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. So I'm a sinner, so I deserve death. But he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, and none of us are righteous. And then Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will, it says, you will be saved. For with the heart, so it's not enough just to confess with your mouth. I can confess things. Guys, I love you. No, you didn't. You didn't love that person back then. You just wanted something. So stop it. We can be that deceitful. That's my point. I'm not pointing at any guy here. I'm just saying that's how deceitful our hearts can be. He says, so if you confess with your mouth, and then he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you confess it, do you believe it? And ask God for help for that belief. Then it says in Romans 10:13, I feel like one of those police officers.
Romans 10:13.
For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, so now you've confessed with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You believe in your heart that he died for your sins. You've confessed your sins to him, and then he's going to reassure you that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What does justify mean? It's the same as saying, just as if. So just as if you've never sinned. So he's saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You no longer incur the wrath of God. You no longer will go to hell. You will now be justified by faith, and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, to assure you even more. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. In other words, the old Paul Fernando, I have been crucified. The old Paul Fernando is dead, and now the new life in Paul, given by Jesus Christ, is alive. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then the last verse, if you want to walk that person through the gospel, according to Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wow. Isn't that great? That is all the Lord. So hopefully that is something that is not just something that you can present to others, but it's meaningful to yourself and implants it in your heart going, wow, these verses apply to me as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.